All right, well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we're going to pick up where we left off last week as we look at parting words from Jesus. There is an outline given to you in our bulletins today. It's a separate piece of paper. It's blue. We're going to look at Christ's followers will be hated. Christ's followers will be hated. John 15, verses 18 through 27. After a tough and discouraging day at work, Melvin plopped himself on the couch and began wallowing in self-pity. He moaned to his wife, "Nobody cares about me. In fact, the whole world hates me." Without even looking up from her work, Melvin's wife replied, "That's not true, honey. The whole world couldn't possibly hate you because most of them don't even know you." We transition from last week's sermon on loving one another as Christ has loved us to this week's message in which the world, here it is going to hate you for your faith in Christ. Hate is such a dangerous and deep word which often rubs rough against our ears and often against our sensibilities. However, this is the word that Jesus himself uses, I believe, 8 times in this passage. And he uses it to describe how the world, not necessarily your neighbor, but the world, i.e., meaning the system, the way in which it works, the prevailing thinking and philosophies of this time, that which is a system run by the devil and operated in the darkness, and it hates and rejects and reviles anything and anyone who does not love it. That's the world. I mean, the world is referenced several times in the gospel, but contextually speaking, the world in our passage today is that system that is against God. And here it is, we who follow Jesus, that system, those people who love that system, they will hate you. So Jesus, after encouraging his followers to love each other to the point of being willing to die for each other, he tells them of what is known as the coming storm. That storm of hostility. That storm of rejection. A storm of hatred. A storm that will cascade upon them and bring much pain if they will endure for his name. So why does Jesus tell them this now, here in our passage today? Why does Jesus give them this, well, prophetic utterance that will come true? Why does he give them this revelation? Well, if you know where we are, then you know that he himself is about to lay down his life for them because the world hates him. Because they need to know that what is done to the master will inevitably be done to the servant as well. So, rejection of Jesus means that they too, and we by virtue of being followers of Jesus, will be rejected in this world. And if the world is willing to kill Jesus, then we all, especially the 11 who are listening in that moment, are facing imminent death as well. However, by the end of this passage, we'll see that Jesus starts with the world's going to hate you, and he ends with an encouraging word to remain faithful to the message. So let's look at our prophetic warning today. I'd like to start back at verse 12 because I think the transition from verse 17 to 18 is so dramatic that it's more impactful if we read from verse 12 on. So follow with me. Today's focus, again, is 18 through 27. But please join me at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. This I command to you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, as we look at our passage today about the world who will hate us for being followers, we see that salvation in Christ will open us up to hatred and hostility. The serving Christ and the salvation we receive in Christ, our connection and proximity to Christ, the fact that God will dwell within us, opens up the hatred and hostility of the world to you and me. This is not a feel-good message in that sense. This isn't one that talks about your neighbor's going to love you because of how good you are. This isn't about your boss thinking that you're the best because, well, you're a good guy or you're a good woman. This isn't about the world accepting you. Let's face it, Christ is very clear in Scripture. If you are a friend of the world, then you cannot be a friend of God. You have to be one or the other. If you are not finding yourself in moments where people hate you for your faith, then you're not expressing your faith enough, or you've compromised too much and you look too much like the world. Jesus was very clear in the previous chapters, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. The fact that we are called to love Christ, to abide in him, and to be obedient to his commands means we are going to be in opposition to the world around us. It's not an easy message to hear. And I'll be honest with you, our sensibilities and desires to be liked is strong in our lives. I don't want to be hated when I'm at a workplace. I don't want people to come at me or come after me or dislike me because of my faith in Christ. And if you're living your life for Jesus, then your faith is going to be very visible to everybody. And not everybody's going to be okay with that. Why? Why is the world going to hate you? Well, Jesus is very clear. The world will hate us because it first hated him. Why would we, as his disciples, as his followers, as his people, and yes, let's follow the analogy, his bride, be any more received by the world if we express our love for Jesus the way we ought to than they? You know, the reality is this. If the world hated my wife, they're going to hate me. Why? Because they're in opposition to me, period. You cannot receive me and not my wife. You cannot receive us apart from one another. Same true for our faith. When it comes down to it, if someone belittles Christ, our job is to stand up for him. If we stand up for his commands in our life and live out this principle of loving one another, this is going to be a problem to others who are watching. They don't like Jesus. Well, why don't they like Jesus? Well, Jesus is clear about this. We looked at this several weeks back now in John 7:7. You remember that passage where everyone was going off to the feast and his brothers who did not yet believe in him, they were telling him, you really need to go. You have to go to the feast. You've got to show yourself. And Jesus is like, I can't go right now. He says to them, my time is not yet here, but because you're of the world, your time is always present. Verse 7 of chapter 7, he says to his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why, Jesus? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus' very presence on the earth testifies that this world's deeds are evil. And that's not something we even need to say to people. We just got to live for Christ and people will see it in us. You know, we don't have to create hostility. We don't have to generate hostility with others because we feel like we need to. It's going to come if you live for Christ. If you're going to live a godly life, if you're going to live a life according to his words, if you're in conversation, you stand up for the biblical principle of things, people are going to not like you. They're going to even hate you, and they're going to cheer against you when you fall or when you stumble or when you are found in the minority regarding something. You ever experienced that moment when you were alone and everybody else was against you? It happens. It happened when I was working on my doctorate and I was working at New England College on the degree for education. I was a loner on many occasions because I spoke for biblical truth. Now, I wasn't in their face about it. I just argued for the biblical truth in any given setting. And then at one point, somebody literally just talked down to me and told me to shut up, and everybody cheered. I literally sat alone in that moment, isolated. Not because I was being aggressive, not because I was being a jerk, but because of everything that led to that moment about my faith. And with a group who obviously was liberal in their thinking and in their mindset, I, at some point, have rubbed against all of them an absolute truth found in Scripture. I say this because I went out of my way not to be offensive for being offensive by my personality. I went out of my way to be a witness for Christ at every moment I had the opportunity to defend Scripture and defend my Lord. And yet, there was a point when everybody seemingly did not like me. You know, what's funny is the night before I had announced to everybody that my father had just died, and he had just a few days prior. I had to be at the cohort because I had no choice. It's a set schedule. And they all gave me a hug, and then the next day they're cheering hatred against me. That swing was so amazing to me, to the point where one of the guys who wasn't as antagonistic and kind of liked me, he says, what did you do to make everybody so mad at you? And I looked at him and said, I didn't want to bring it too much home because he didn't really believe. I just said, you know, it's because of who I am. Simple as that. And I mean that in the sense of who I am in Christ. Who I am. The world hates you, and it's going to open up, it opens you up to hostility by the world because of your association with Jesus, because of your salvation in him. And the reason Jesus says this is because verse 19 tells us that salvation we receive in Christ makes us different from the world. You see, you're not supposed to look like the world order. You're not supposed to think like the world order. You're not supposed to resemble what the world resembles. That's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, is when in the Old Testament, God says to the people of Israel, you are to be a peculiar people. Don't let our modern day interpretation of the word peculiarity throw you off. What that meant in Scripture and theologically means, you are to be a people that is clearly set apart and different from everybody else in the world. And will that make you peculiar? You bet it will. If you don't do what they do, if you don't say what they don't say, what they say, if you don't laugh at the jokes they laugh at, if you don't worship the gods they worship, you will be considered a peculiar person. And the problem is, most people who see you as different don't like to tolerate your difference. There's passages of Scripture where early Christians were abused by authorities. I think it was Tacitus who wrote that the Christians were being punished because they were haters of men. Why were they being considered haters of men? Because they wouldn't worship the gods. They were also called a type of atheist because they worshiped the one true Christ. They worshiped the one true God, and they were the peculiar ones among the nations, and they were being arrested as enemies of the state because they would not conform to the way the world operated. Jesus says, listen, you are different and they're going to hate you because you are no longer of this world. You know, the world loves its own. And because of that, you're not of this world. They're going to hate you. I chose you out of this world. I brought you out of this world. As my people, you are no longer of the world order. You know, before we came to Christ, every one of us in this room, we looked like the world. We acted like the world. We were enemies of God, as Scripture tells us. Not that God was our enemy per se, but we were His for sure. By our decisions, by our sin, by our willing rebellion against His Word, all these things are true. But when Christ comes into our life, He picks you out of this world. He removes the veil. And you see with eyes that you never saw before. And you love Christ and you love His Word. And then when you live that out and obey His commands, all of a sudden the world does not tolerate you. That's why one of the best images in Scripture given to us as Christians is that we're aliens. Not that we're from another planet, though I will say that if you live for Christ, some people may think you're from another planet. But not that you're from another planet. You're a different resident of this world. You're not part of the residency. You are a sojourner heading upon salvation in Christ. You are heading home. So our fidelity should never be to any nation or group. It should be to God and God alone. Because all the nations of this world will pass away. All the people of this world who do not know Christ will one day be punished for their sin that is rightly due to them, that was rightly due to us. But in Christ, we've been relieved from it. We've been saved from it. And we no longer are going to face that punishment. Jesus has called us out of the world. We are clearly a different people. And the world, if they're loving you as a Christian, then you must ask, what are you doing wrong? That has to be the question. If the world doesn't see you as a Christian, if it doesn't have an abrasion against you, if there isn't hostility towards you, then what might you be doing wrong? Is it possible that you look too much like the world still? In our cultural Christianity in America, that's a very big possibility among many church members today across the world, across the nation, I should say. Now, our salvation in Christ makes us different because we have been pulled out of this world and we have been made one of His. But not just that. It produces a varied response to our message. In verse 20, He's very clear to them. He says, remember that the word that I said to you, as a slave is not greater than his master, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my words, they will keep yours also. What is Jesus saying there? Well, He says, those who listen to the message in which you share, whether verbally or by example in your life, they'll either persecute you like they did me, or they'll hear the message, and as they believe me, they're going to believe you because your message has been true. It's a varied response that we can expect as believers. And I'll tell you this, more times than not, it's rejected. The message you share of Christ will not be accepted by the world. There are more heading to damnation than to salvation. Great is that path to damnation, but small is the gate that leads to salvation, as Jesus told us. There will be far more who will never receive Jesus than that do. So the response of our life lived in Christ, the response of our testimony, will either bring about the persecution that Jesus himself received, or it will bring about a reception of the very life we live, because people see what we have and they want it too. And so just as they believe Jesus, they're going to believe us. And that's an encouraging thing, because we can't live a life as Christians believing at every turn that that person next to us hates us. That's not how we're going to live. We're called to love one another. We're called to be examples of love to others. We're called as individuals to express Christ's love to everybody. So we can't live a life thinking that hostility is around every corner, but we need to be forewarned that it is possibly there at every turn. But know this, there are those who will receive. So we can't regard everybody as our enemy. We must regard everybody as someone whom we love, because God loves them. And if we live for them, we live for Christ, then those who are going to be called out of this world will be called out of this world when they hear the message we share of Christ to them. What does persecution look like? Well, it comes in various forms, and to be honest with you, I think in America we really don't know. When the Taliban was taking over and ISIS was becoming in control of various regions, which there are two different groups, by the way, one of the things about ISIS, as we were pulling out, militant groups would actually capture a child of a Christian family, video it, torture the child to death in various unspeakable ways, send the child back to the family and say, convert to Islam or this will happen to you. I think that's real persecution, don't you? I think real persecution that comes is when somebody knows that you're a Christian and they harm you or someone you love. And that should well up within us a sadness and even an anger, and a reality that many Christian families still would not convert to Islam because of those things that they were done. Even today, women who are known to be Christian are captured by the enemy, raped and tortured and sent back home for their faith. Men are killed in the streets, dragged in public, so that the children see their father dead for their faith. Some are arrested. Some, everything they own is confiscated. Poverty-stricken life because of their faith in Christ. I think those are all real forms of persecution. Your coworker who hates you just doesn't seem to have that same measurement, does it? Now, not to belittle the moment, hatred towards you may be because you are living for Christ. And maybe that's why there is some hostility towards you. And let's not make light of that. That is a minor form of persecution for sure, if you're being persecuted for your faith and not because you're somebody who people just don't like. Right? There are a lot of individuals out there who can be a jerk, and they'll run around claiming, people don't like me because I'm a Christian. No, they don't like you because you're a jerk, right? Let's be honest about that. If you're truly living for Jesus and people hate you, then that's a persecution. If you truly are living for Jesus and you lose your job, not because in your zeal for Christ you're spending every minute witnessing to people instead of doing your job, right? And you get fired because of who you are, not because of your lack of ability to fulfill the work, then you are being somewhat persecuted. There are forms, and they're mild with us, but very rare is the one who picks up a knife and tries to slit your throat in America. Very rare is the one who will gun you down in a moment's notice because they know you're a Christian. It isn't really there yet in America. Praise God, we have a certain level of freedoms that other nations don't. But at the same time, is that really what's best for the church? Should persecution, by the way, the blood of the martyrs is the seed that grows the church. Churches that are severely persecuted, Christians who are severely persecuted, produce an abundance of other Christians. Real Christians, because when you come to know Jesus in Iraq or Afghanistan or other places where Muslim dominance is, or even Hindu dominance is, or even in communist countries, you coming to faith may literally mean you die tomorrow. Where we're over here busy counting people who walk an aisle. Now, let's not make light. If someone comes to a saving faith in Jesus, amen. Let's praise God. But let's not for one moment think that we're facing the same level of persecution that our brothers and sisters are across this world. But know this. Like Jesus forewarns these men here in this passage, a day is coming here in America where that will happen. Are you ready for that? Are we really ready? Because it's coming. And I think it's closer than many of us want to believe it is. Hostility towards God is increasing in our nation. What is persecution really? And have you experienced it? Well, some of us have actually been hated for our faith. That's a form of persecution. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have not been able to get a job because of our faith. There are points in which mild persecution is happening among us. Praise God when it does. Because being found in Christ and receiving that hatred in the name of Jesus is an honor to a Christian, not a deterrent. If we are truly saved, we recognize Jesus told us ahead of time, the world is going to hate you because I have taken you out of this world. There are some who are going to hear your message because like them, they would receive my message. They'll receive your message. But the majority of the people, they will persecute you. Just know that. And if the world is loving you, then you have to literally ask yourself, what am I doing wrong if so many people in the world love me? Am I too much like the world? Am I too enclosed by so many Christians that I don't have enough non-Christian friends in my life? What are some of the things that might create that atmosphere where you're not stepping out further for Christ to know what it is to endure that hardship of being hated? Again, the world, it's not just people next door to you, it's a world system in which the devil runs. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities. It's against demons and enemies and influences that we can't even see that are influencing other people to hate us. The devil is not happy when Christians flourish. He isn't. So he seeks to silence us, and he'll do it by any means possible, any means by which the law will allow, or maybe in our case, in such the law doesn't allow, and someone one day could walk through the front doors of this church and shoot us all dead for being here. Well, Jesus is very clear about this, but also he tells us there's a results of that hatred towards Jesus and his followers. What are some of those results that we see? Well, we see in verse 21, the results of this is one, it proves that the world does not know God. There are a lot of people in our nation that love to say they know God or they think they know God. My favorite ones that I've heard recently, that if Jesus was here today, he would embrace all homosexuals. Now, when they say that, they're saying that Jesus will give a nod that's okay. And the reality is that's not what Jesus would receive every homosexual. Listen, the guy came when Jesus, our Savior, the God-man, he came, where did he go? Did he go to the highest points of doctrine and theology and leadership and religion? No, Jesus went to the streets. And the lowly, the hopeless, the helpless, the harlots, the drunkards, the displaced, the rejected. That's where Jesus went. And if you tell me, well, yes, if Jesus lived today, he would receive homosexuals. Yes, he would. But in no way did Jesus ever condone their sin. Actually, more times than not, he looked at them and said, go sin no more. Or those who met him repented of their sin and they went and sinned no more. Now the reality is a lot of people presume to believe they know what God is like. And like when Abraham argues with God before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, he says, surely God will not destroy 50 righteous people along with the rest if they're in the city. He works it all the way down to 10. But the problem is, at least Abraham understood what righteousness was. Most people today presume to believe they know what righteousness is. They akin it to being just a good person. They believe that humanity is righteous in themselves, inherently good, inherently righteous, inherently holy. Well, we're not. We're fallen. No one is righteous. No, not one, as Scripture teaches us. The world presumes to believe they know God. But here it is. Jesus is very clear. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. They do not know God. It's not to say they don't know that there may be a God. It's not to say that they don't know that they should call on a God. It's not to say that they don't believe that there is a being out there whom we call God. It's simply to say they don't know God intimately. They don't know his truth. They don't know his ways because if they knew God, the one who sent him, they would receive him because he comes from God. But the fact that they're rejecting him means they don't know God, nor they know his ways. We live in a world that presumes to believe they know who God is. And you hear it often spoken that people think that they should presume to believe how God should act. I had a guy tell me years ago when I was running the homeless center in Manchester. He looked at me and says, I can't believe that so-and-so is saved by God, and yet Gandhi is likely to go to hell. I can't believe that's how God is. That's not how God is. I looked at him and said, who are you, O man, to judge God? I said, what makes a person acceptable to God? Is it not salvation in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Well, if this man, no matter how you feel about him and no matter how he's behaved, if he is truly saved in Christ, he does need to repent, obviously, but if he's truly saved in Christ, then he goes to heaven, not because of any work he does, but because of the work Jesus did in him. And Gandhi, who never made a profession of faith on this earth, in every indication he believed his Hindu background, unfortunately, because he does not have the working blood of Jesus Christ upon his very soul, is not going to be received by God into heaven. God does not think the way man thinks. That's just the way it is. Guy left me that week, comes back the following week. He says, Jim, I went away to a cabin all weekend long, and I kept hearing your voice saying, God does not think the way man thinks. God does not think. And he repented and came to know Christ truly that weekend. Because we don't know what God knows. God sees the whole picture. He's fully righteous, fully holy, fully God. There are a lot of people who presume they know who God is, and Jesus is very clear. At its base level, if they reject Jesus, if they reject him, then they do not know who God is. But it also leaves them with no excuse for their sin. You know, Jesus says to them in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, meaning the religious elite of Israel, meaning the leaders of Israel, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Is he saying they never had sinned? No. What he's saying is specifically within this context, I came to them and they hated me. If I hadn't come and done the things I've done in their midst, then they wouldn't have this excuse. They could not. They'd be able to excuse themselves and say, we didn't know he was. But I did come. I did display. I did show them the will of the Father. I did explain these things, and yet they still rejected me. They are without excuse for their sin of rejecting Jesus. That's the responsibility of the gospel, by the way. When we share it with individuals in our lives and we give them the gospel message in its clarity, there is a responsibility on the very soul of the person who receives this truth. Because one day then afterwards, when they stand, if they don't receive Jesus and they stand before God, they will be without excuse. They can never say, I did not hear that message in my lifetime. I did not see the transform lives of Christians in my life. I did not hear the message. I did not receive the message because I didn't hear it, and I never saw a Christian live a life for you. But that's what they can't say that. Now, Romans 1 tells us also that they have within him the inherent knowledge that there is a God. And they were without excuse for that reason. But Jesus is specifically talking about the knowledge of him who came and shared the gospel message, died for our sins, and gives new life. Those who hear such a message, they have no excuse. They have no excuse. So, the thing is the more that Jesus came and lived on this earth, the more he just existed as the Son of God among sinful man, they hated him more and more and more. And so verse 23 and 24, the results of their hatred reveals that the world actually hates God. Again, 8 times in our scripture today, Jesus moves from love, love one another, love as I have loved you, die for one another as I would die for you, love, 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 and then he goes to hate. The world is going to hate you. The world is going to reject you. The world hated me. The world's going to hate you. And by the way, they hate God too. Jesus says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they both seen and hated me and my Father as well. There are a lot of people out there who think that they can receive God but not Jesus. There's a lot of religions out there who won't accept Jesus. There was a minister who I heard this past week. He was talking about this opportunity he had. He went and was called to give the opening convocation prayer to their local senate of the state. The governor knew him. He was invited. Apparently, this was a standard practice of everything. And he said when he got there, one of the members of the Senate came up to him and shook his hand and says, I'm so glad that you're here today. And I just want to say that, listen, I don't want you to pray in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm a Jew, and I don't believe in the name of Jesus, and I don't want you to call on his name. You can say God all you want, but don't say the name of Jesus, okay? And he says as the guy was shaking his hand, the grip got tighter and tighter, like a vice trying to convince him not to use the name of Jesus. So the minister's like, well, you guys all know me. He says, I began to give my prayer, and I didn't call on the name of Jesus at once. I called on the name of Jesus several times, but here it is. Behind me where this Jewish senator sat, local house, by the way, this isn't U.S. Senate, this is a state Senate. He says, every time I said Jesus, the man grunted loudly. And the more I said Jesus, the more he got louder, as if he tried to let me know, I don't like that. And yet this Jew will say he loves God. I mean, after all, is not a Jew part of the chosen people of God? Well, they are, but they've missed the Messiah. And Jesus, who he's speaking of right here, are Jews. It's not like he's just speaking of the world. Yes, in general, we can expand it to the Gentile world, but he's speaking about Jews here. They hate me. Thus, they hate my Father too. You cannot hate Jesus and love God. It's impossible. The love of the Father for the Son is so great that to reject Jesus is to reject him. You can't have it both ways. You either receive the Son and receive the Father, or you reject the Son and you reject the Father. But if you hate Jesus, and there are different ways in which you can hate Him, reject Him, revile Him, speak against Him, make fun of Him, then you are doing that to God. For Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three are one. To insult one is to insult the other. And that's not a good message for our world today. There are a lot of people who are having the rubber band effect of evolutionary mindset and atheism. Atheism has been taking a major hit lately. And people are coming back to the realization that there is a designer. Some of them are now leaning on, there must be aliens involved and whatever, which that just kicks the can down the road and asks the question, then who made these aliens, right? It does ask the question. But atheism is running out of steam. Its balloon has reached its apex and is now shrinking again. It's that rubber band. And so people are coming back and they want to say that there's a God, but they will not claim Jesus. There's no claim. There's a rejection. Why? Because Jesus is exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but through me. That is not a popular message today, where everybody needs to have their truth. Everybody needs to embrace the way they think. Everybody has a right and equal privilege to that truth, which there's some truth to that. But listen, any other so-called truth that runs against that statement by Jesus is by virtue false. Jesus is not a liar. There is no other way. The world actually hates God. Why? Because the one who is the father of this world is the father of lies, and he's a liar from the beginning. He's a killer, and he hates God. And those who are of the world love one another in hating God, and yet delude themselves into believing they actually love God. Yet they reject Jesus, they reject his followers, and they hate us. But know this, this isn't something that surprises Jesus, as he tells us in verse 25. This is something that was spoken long ago in prophetic utterance. Verse 25, we find this out of Psalms, chapters 35 and 69. It says, but they, meaning those who were there when Jesus arrived, but by virtue of the message we receive over the last 2,000 years, they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Jesus never did anything wrong. He couldn't have. He was the perfect one. No sin was found in him. So when Rome actually hangs him, first Pilate says he's innocent, continues to say he's innocent several times. Then when they actually hang him on a tree, the only justification he has is, he's the king of the Jews. But that's not why Pilate hung him on a tree. He hung him on a tree because the Israelites, the Jewish religious leaders, wanted him dead because they hated him. Jesus did nothing wrong, and they hated him without a cause. So here it is. If you are found in Christ and you live a life for Jesus, know this. It's not about you. The only thing about it is that you're living for Christ. That's the only thing about you it is. But it isn't really about you. Their hatred for you is because they first hated Christ. Their hatred for you is because they hate God and they reject the message of salvation that the Father has sent in Christ his Son. That's why if you reject Jesus, you reject God. Jesus came because he was sent by the Father. He was sent from on high. The eternal plan of salvation in place. So to reject one is to reject the other. And if we're being rejected, then it's not about you. It's about your Savior. And praise God that it is. Listen, I think I'm a nice guy. You can ask my kids. There's two in the back. I don't want praises from them. I think sometimes I'm a nice guy, but I'm not worthy of this hatred. And I mean that in a very positive way. I'm not worried. I don't deserve this. I'm not that righteous. I'm not that holy. I am not that good. I am not a true reflection of their sin in another person's life. Not me personally. But Christ who lives in me and through me, when they see him, they hate him. Jesus was already very clear about that in chapter 7, verse 7. I testify that their deeds are evil, thus they hate me. Christ's very essence and being and divinity just scream how evil we are. So when someone sees Christ in you, know this, it's not about you. You're only the vehicle to receive it. But what did Paul experience on the road to Damascus? Paul had been persecuting the church. He helped arrest a bunch of Jews for their faith. He even stood by and approved when they were killed. By the way, something he regretted quite a bit throughout his ministry and the rest of his life. He got letters to go all the way up to Damascus. It's not even in Israel. He's on the road to Damascus so he can haul Jewish Christians back from there to the Sanhedrin so they can be judged. And when Paul is on the road, Jesus comes to him in a blinding light, causing him to fall to the ground and go blind. And he says to Paul, to Saul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Wait a second. Saul had been persecuting Jewish Christians. You see, Jesus is so connected to us that when we are persecuted, Jesus himself is the one in which is being persecuted, and we are the vehicle or the avenue or the vessel that receives that persecution. We're so connected to Jesus. It's not about us. It's about our Savior. Oh, the hatred is there. If we live any length of time on this earth for Jesus, we're going to experience it. We're going to know what it's like. But lastly, he doesn't end on a negative note here, by the way. He ends on a very positive note. Some commentators and people think that the last two verses actually belong with chapter 16. I think it does actually end chapter 15. And when we look at this, verse 26, we find that our response to this his hostility, to this hatred, is first to lean on the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will testify about me. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to open our hearts and our minds, to remove the scales from our eyes, to see the truth of who Jesus is. If you have people in your life who does not know Jesus, the first prayer you should ask is, Lord Holy Spirit, help them to see this truth of who Christ is. Because without the Holy Spirit opening the literal avenues and vessels of the brain and the heart and the soul to receive, they won't receive. They're blind. They can't receive. They have to have the work of the Holy Spirit in them first to receive that message we're going to bring to them about Jesus. We are called to lean on his work. You can't do anything without God. You can't do anything without the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must go before us and present truth of who Jesus is to this world. That's how you found out who Jesus was. No matter how old you were, he opened up your heart to receive the message. And when you heard it and received it, he plucked you out of this world and made you his. You are no longer bound to this world. You're bound to the world to come. So lean on the work of the Holy Spirit. He goes before you. He opens up the heart. He opens up the mind. He removes the blindness. Verse 27, our response is to continue to persevere in testifying about him. He says, verse 27, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, he's talking to the disciples directly there, the 11, but we are with Christ. And if we're found in Christ, then in that way we have been with him from the beginning. Though we may be 2,000 years removed, we are still with him. And we are of him. And we follow him. And no matter what hostility comes our way, no matter what hatred we receive, Jesus here encourages us to continue on in the message of salvation. For the Holy Spirit accompanies us. He is with us, guiding us and directing us into all truth. Jesus utters these words nearly 2,000 years ago now. And persecution doesn't happen immediately, but it comes right quick. However, you may not know this, but the first 1,800 years of Christianity have fewer martyrs for the name of Jesus than the last 200. Matter of fact, the numbers are so exponentially greater, it's scary. It seemed like for about 1,800 years, the devil still had his way. It's still the world. But yet, there was this nurturing of the church. And unfortunately, some of the most heinous crimes have done against Christians in the name of religion. Not in the name of Christ. Some will garb it in the name of Christ, but it was really in the name of religion. I was watching a movie this past week. You may have seen it. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven. It takes place in 1100s AD. It's about crusaders. The English, the French, the Christians have finally gotten hold of Jerusalem. For 100 years, Christians have been running Jerusalem. There's a king in Jerusalem who is a Christian, but Saladin was coming from the Muslims. He wanted to take Jerusalem back. And one of the things that was, is unfortunately depicting the truth of this, as they were coming up to the Mediterranean Sea to cross over to Jerusalem, one of the priests stood there and says, it's not wrong to kill an infidel in the name of Jesus. It's wrong. That's religion. That's religion. Yet that was the prevailing thought over time, that it was okay to kill the heretic, the infidel, the Muslim. Our job is not a call to the sword. Our call is a call to truth, to holiness, to the salvation that Jesus brings to all of us. And if it does end up costing our lives, praise God that we will be counted as a martyr of his. There's a special place for those who have been martyred for the name of Jesus in heaven. Let us not fear what the world can do to us. Let us fear greater what God could do to us. Praise God that in Christ none of us live under condemnation anymore. We are saved and we are assured eternal life with him. So let us go out into this lost world and share that message. And if we be hated, then we be hated. But know this because it hates God. The world hated Jesus, and they'll hate us as well, because we bring this message of truth that speaks to the deeds that are evil in their heart. Let us bring the message that frees them from that evil. Let us bring the gospel truth today. I hope and pray you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you don't, then today is a day of salvation, that you may receive him today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your message found today in this passage. We recognize your truth, and Lord, we just thank you because we know that at one time we were once of this world. And because we were of this world, we hated you. But Lord, Holy Spirit, you've come to testify to the truth of who Jesus is. And you've opened up our hearts and our minds, and you've made clear to us this message of the gospel, the thing that our heart yearns for. And we have received salvation. Oh, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. But it's going to cost us something. And that is, once we receive this free gift, we must live a life for you that could end. in so many unspeakable ways for your kingdom and for your glory. But Lord, we ask that you give us each in this room today a strong spiritual backbone to live for you, to honor you, to glorify you, to worship you every day by living for you. And Lord, there will be people who will reject us because of you. But some, they will see the truth. And as they would have received your words, they will receive ours too, that they may come to a saving faith as well. Oh Lord, may you use each one of us here in this room today, this week, to bring someone to a saving faith in you. Not for our glory, not for our greatness, not for our name, but for yours, Lord Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.